If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 17 through 24 in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. When I turned 16 years old, sometime shortly thereafter, my mom got a new car, and I got her hand-me-down. Her hand-me-down was a 1972 yellow four-door LTD with a brown vinyl top. Do you know how hard it is to be cool in a car like that? I have to say I was grateful to have something to drive, but thankfully about a year or so later, my dad got a new car, and I got his hand-me-down. It was a 1978 Toyota Corolla. Now, it was, shall we say, the base model. It was gray two-door. It had black vinyl interior, black vinyl floors. It had a top speed downhill downwind of roughly 70 miles an hour. It was not much, but I was grateful after driving that land yacht for a year or so to get into a little smaller vehicle. But during my fourth year of college, or my first senior year, I transferred between my sophomore year, halfway in the middle of my sophomore year, and I changed majors, so it took me five to get through my undergraduate. But my parents bought me a 1986 Mustang LX four-cylinder. Let me be clear, was not a V8, four-cylinder, but it was a major step up from what I had been driving. It actually had cloth interior. It had carpet on the floors. It too was silver or gray. It had dark gray interior. And at that time, around that time, I went to work part-time at Central Baptist Church in Augusta as music and youth director while I was still finishing up college. The paint job on that Mustang was not too great. It was in need. It had faded. It had not held up well in just a few years. So I had a church member who knew somebody who worked at one of the better paint and body shops in town, and I got a price from him on painting the car. And I still remember, I don't know why, but I still remember to this day that the price he gave me for painting that car was $600. Now, that was a really, really nice paint job. At that time, that same paint job anywhere else would have been $1,000 or more. I remember that he used Glaceret paint. I remember when he took that car in and painted it, he put four coats of the silver paint on it, and then he put three coats of clear coat on top of that. And I could not believe the difference when I saw that car the first time. When I looked at it, it, even though it was dry, it looked wet. It just had such a depth to the paint, such a depth to it that it was hard to wrap my mind around how much change had taken place. I'd never seen a finish quite like that. That four-cylinder may not have been very fast, but that paint made that car look quick. Yeah. I wish I could show you before and after pictures, but the transformation was very clear. When someone comes to faith in Christ, there will be a difference. I've seen people that were living very destructive lives come to faith in Christ and watch their life change dramatically after Christ comes into their life. They really do look like a brand new person. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." When we come to faith in Christ, we are made brand new. We are new in Christ, and he changes us. As we're going to look at our text in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see Paul making this contrast between what we were like before we came to faith in Christ, what we should no longer look like, and what we should look like once we placed our faith in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians 4, verse 17. "Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord that you should no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for Your amazing grace. God, for this opportunity to study Your Word once again, we thank You and we ask You to open our hearts and minds that we might hear from You. God, I pray that I might decrease, that You might increase, and may Your truth be spoken here today. It's in Your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, in this text, I want us to take a look at life before Christ. Part of any personal testimony, when you share your own testimony, it should include life before Christ, what you were like before you came to faith in Christ. Now, for me, if I'm being honest, there's not a whole lot to tell, because the one thing I can tell you, I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. I've jokingly said I had a drug problem when I was a kid. My parents drugged me to church. I went all the time. Every time the church doors were open, we were at church. My father was a deacon. My mother was a church secretary. We were at church. But at age 6, I came to faith in Christ. So I don't have a lot of sordid details to go into about my time before Christ. For some of you, you came to faith later in life than that, and you have things to talk about before Christ. And we should talk about the difference Christ has made in our life. But let me say this one word of caution. Don't ever glamorize life before Christ. Don't ever glamorize sin. Talk about it. Talk about the change that He's made. But you have a life before Christ. You have things that happen in your life, and there should. And the main reason we would talk about things before coming to faith is to talk about the change that Christ has made in us. Paul reminds the church at Ephesus about life before Christ, what they were like before coming to faith in Christ. And in this context, he uses the word Gentiles, but he's not using that in the sense of you're anybody other than Jews, as in your race or that your background in that respect. He's using it in reference to the fact he's referring to pagans or the lost, if you will, anybody who's not of the faith. So that's how he's using Gentiles here. And Paul says that the first mark of the lost person is the futility of their thoughts. The lost person doesn't have the same moral compass that we do as Christians. The lost person can look at things in the world around them and make light of perversion and even discard human life. Listen, only the mindset of the worldly person can say that it's okay to abort an unborn child. Only a lost person can call things that God says are sin and perversion, only a lost person can call those things good. The futility of their thoughts leads them to futile conclusions. The lost scientist most often completely rejects the existence of God or of a supreme being. Therefore, everything they examine in science is tainted by that bias. Anything that doesn't fit the model that they expect to be there is simply referred to as an anomaly. The fact that the fossil record doesn't support evolution the way that evolutionists describe evolution taking place, the fact that the fossil record doesn't support it is simply referred to as an anomaly. You say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? Of course the fossil record supports some evolution. If you actually look at the level, there's something at the Cambrian level of the strata layers, the Cambrian level, there's something referred to by scientists as the Cambrian explosion. What I'm talking about there is at that level of strata, and it's one of the oldest levels of strata, at that level of strata, there is an explosion of fossils. I mean, just all over the place in that Cambrian level, all sorts of fossils. Smaller stuff, not big stuff at that level. All small stuff at that level. If evolution were actually true, if it were actually the way things happen, then the level below that is referred to as the Precambrian level, should have some form of intermediate species there. We should see that exist in the Precambrian level. But you know what we find at the Precambrian level? Almost zero fossils. Almost none. You know how the atheist or the agnostic scientist who wants to deny the existence of God would look at that? They would just simply say, well, that's an anomaly. We just haven't had enough time to figure it out. However, for those of us as Christians who look at that fossil record through the lens of a worldwide flood. Noah might be familiar with. Okay. Just making sure you're tracking with me here. If we look at this record, this strata, through the lens of a worldwide flood, then those small species that are found at the Cambrian level, the Cambrian explosion, those small species in the fossil record all of a sudden start to make sense. And here's why: because every species that is living needs water. They have to be close to a source of water. So the first things that should be in a worldwide flood where Earth is moved and fossils are created, and you do realize fossils don't happen by accident. It happens by Earth literally capturing it and pressure taking place. And when you have a fossil, you don't actually have the species itself. You have a picture of the species. It is still stone, okay? So this is what you have at the Cambrian level for the flood. If the flood had taken place, then smaller species that were at the lowest levels, who would have had the most difficulty to get away from the areas that were first flooding first and Earth was moving to first, it would make sense that when you go deeper, you'd see the smaller species, and that's exactly what we see in the fossil record. One other thing I'll throw in for free this morning. In the strata, there are a number of places within the strata where the scientist will say, oh, well, this level of strata is, we'll just throw random numbers out there, 20 million years old. This level is 30 million years old. This level is 40 million years old. And I'm just throwing random numbers out there. But in that strata, there will be trees that are vertical in that strata over what they say is millions of years in separation. I was born at night, literally was born at night, but it wasn't last night. And I'm sorry, a tree's not going to stay vertical and allow time to come along and then make it into a fossil. All of that land had to move at one time for that tree to be captured in that vertical form in that strata for it to be there. That tells me that these fossil records were formed at once. Oh, I don't know, in a worldwide flood. Just makes logical sense. But when you want to deny the existence of a God, when you want to deny the biblical account, you will throw those things away. Don't worry, those are just anomalies. Paul says about life before Christ is that they're darkened in their understanding. In other words, they're spiritually blind. There are things that the lost person just can't understand. So many lost people try to read the Bible and it doesn't make sense until God reveals it to them, until God opens their eyes. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people that say they read the Bible before they came to faith and they just didn't understand it, but God quickened their heart. God drew them to faith, and once they came to faith and the Holy Spirit moved into their life, all of a sudden passages that made no sense make sense. Now hear me. I'm not telling you that because you're a Christian, you're going to understand everything in the Word of God. It is hard to understand, and it takes time, and it takes a willingness to dig into the Word. But the more we study God's Word with the Holy Spirit present in our lives, the more we'll understand of God's Word. The lost are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. God offers life in heaven with Him, and certainly those that have refused His grace or simply not accepted His grace are dead in their sins and do not have life through Him. God wants us to know abundant life now and eternity with Him in heaven. However, apart from Him, we'll miss that, and we have no way of attaining heaven through any other means except through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They are also ignorant because they've hardened their hearts to the things of God. They've made up their mind that God doesn't exist. I hate to be so blunt, but the reality is they're not a whole lot different than that three-year-old on the playground that doesn't want to hear what you're saying. La, la, la. And I'm not going to yell into my microphone. But you get the point. They put their hands over their ears. You say, preacher, that's crazy. Is it really? Because I see that on the pages of Scripture. It's reminiscent of the Jews the day that Stephen proclaimed the truth of God to them and said, He is the Messiah. They became so angry and so indignant at what he was saying that this happened. Just so you'll know, it's not my opinion, it's what the Word of God says in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. When they heard these things, this is the religious of the day, when they heard these things from Stephen, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city, began to stone him, and the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. One of these days in heaven, I'm going to ask Saul how that impacted him and how that came back to him when he came to faith in Christ. But Saul saw all of this take place. And again, we see grown men putting their hands over their ears, yelling and denying the truth that they're hearing. Folks, people may not physically put their hands over their ears, but they are clearly and intentionally denying the truth that they're hearing. Sadly, the ultimate cost is that they will spend their eternity separated from God. Verse 18 says that they become callous and promiscuous with an appetite to sin more and more. If that doesn't describe the wickedness of the day and age in which we live, I don't know what does. The more perverse, the better. The more corrupt, the better. The more evil, the better. We're watching the fruits of wickedness and evil play out right before our very eyes. It's sad to see, but God's word said all of this would take place. We're living out what Scripture has prophesied. And God's word is absolute truth. So we see life before Christ. But next I want you to see life after Christ. Once we come to faith, everything becomes smooth sailing. It's perfect. Nothing. Okay, y'all act like y'all have lived it, okay? You see, the reality is we know that coming to faith in Christ doesn't mean that everything gets perfect. Everything gets smooth. As a matter of fact, we have a real enemy when we try to live for Christ. Verses 20 and 21 could be a little confusing because it seems to imply that Paul was saying that the people of Asia Minor had all been taught by Christ in the flesh. But that couldn't possibly be the intent here, since that would have been physically impossible. However, as the Word of God makes it clear, no man comes to faith, comes to the Father in any other way except through the Son. The Holy Spirit quickens our heart, convicts us of sin, points us to salvation by grace through faith in Christ. It's in that sense that they were taught by Christ. His perfect life is the model that you and I have to seek to live by. His perfect life is our example. But we know that none of us is perfect. The more we seek to live for Him, the more we're reminded of the fact that we're not perfect, but we are saved by grace through faith. The truth is that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus took our place and paid the price for our sins. Jesus taught us what real love is all about when He died on the cross in our place. To have a relationship with Jesus, we have to turn from our sin and turn to Him. We have to lay down the old man and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. In verse 22, Paul says, "Take off your former way of life." The flesh was corrupted by sin. Jesus came to forgive sins. We have to be willing to lay down the old way of life. That doesn't mean that it will be easy. That doesn't mean that it will happen all at once. We might even get foolish from time to time and pick those things back up, pick up our old way of life in a moment or in even a season of life. But when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when we acknowledge God's work in our life, we repent of that sin and we lay down those old ways once again. Now, if you've driven by my house at all and paid any attention, you know that I don't have a lot of grass yet. I've got a lot of dirt, but I do have some grass, and I've got some weeds. And to be honest right now, I'll take weeds everywhere. If it'll just hold the earth in place, I'll be glad to have something green down there. But when I realized that I wasn't going to need my riding mower anytime soon, as a matter of fact, more than likely for a few years, if ever, I decided I'd sell my riding mower. And in doing that, I needed to replace my grass trimmer. We generally say Weed Eater, but you know, that's a brand. So I replaced my grass trimmer, and I did a little bit of research. I had an Echo grass trimmer that I'd had for almost 20 years, and it'd been very good to me. I'd not had very many issues with it at all. But it was starting to show its age. It was getting a little harder to start. It was really getting to that point where I needed to replace it. So I did a little bit of research and found out that the Echo, that's the current model that's similar to mine. If any of y'all know anything about Echo equipment is orange now. Mine was sold, it was gray. I don't mean it used to be orange. I mean it was gray when it was made. So they've even changed the look of them, but the current would be the SRM 225. And I compared that to the Steel FS56. And for whatever reason, my model is FS56RC. I thought that meant radio control, and I thought I was going to be able to sit on the... Not true. But anyway, I compared those two, and I found that they both compare very well, but the steel was just a little bit better in the comparisons. And then when I realized that I could purchase the steel here locally and that the same place could handle any warranty work on it, I decided to go with the steel. But I had seen a handle attachment that a friend of mine had posted on a Facebook post to put on any grass trimmer, didn't matter what brand it was, you could put on it that would help. Being tall like I am, even with, there's no way I'd ever buy a curved shaft grass trimmer, ever, because being tall, I need as much reach as I can get. But even at that, I would have to bend over to be able to weed eat. Well, I found out about this thing, and I don't really like the name of it, per se, but it's called Darwin's Grip. So I know if I just said that, you wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. So this is a grass trimmer. That's not mine. I just found this image on the internet. But you see that white handle there that sticks up above the factory handle that comes on the grass trimmer. That's called Darwin's Grip. Now that has the ability to adjust. And one of the things that I found with that is that you have to adjust it to what works for you. And being long-armed like I am, I needed it farther down than maybe a lot of people might. The adjustment of where my handle is on my trimmer is closer to the head. It's not right at it, but it's closer to the head. And I have it set so, because the whole point is you want to be able to hold your grass trimmer where you can literally just hang your arms down, where you don't have them bent up and that kind of thing. And it really makes a lot of difference on your back, for me in particular, for my back, to not have to bend over so much. I can hold that down there. But I'll have to confess, after adjusting it, trying to get it set up the first time, I started my grass trimmer and had it going, and I walked over and started trimming grass, and I wasn't 30 seconds into trimming grass and realized I had a hold of the manufacturer handle and not the new handle. I reverted to my old ways just like that, because that's what I was used to. That was my natural. Folks, here's the thing. In our walk with God, it is easy to revert to our old ways. We're constantly fighting the flesh. We are constantly dealing with a flesh that wants to rear its ugly head. You see, we're all born sinners, corrupted by sin through Adam. But Jesus wants to transform our lives and our minds so that we start to think more like Him. This renewing or changing of the mind is not just that we're in agreement with God, but that we actually start to think the way that God would have us to think, so that it becomes natural to us. When I was in college and getting that degree that it took me 5 years to get, I had to have an entire year of Spanish. I don't mean three quarters, I had to have four quarters, an entire actual year of Spanish, or any foreign language, but I chose to take Spanish. You would think with an entire year of a foreign language that I'd be able to speak that language. No. For one thing, they don't teach it conversationally, so I know certain words, I still remember certain words, and I can even count to 100, which really comes in helpful in conversation. Hold on, watch me count. But when somebody is speaking Spanish, I'll hear words every now and then in what they're saying. And the problem is I still have to translate them in my head. If I hear puerta or la puerta, I know it's a door. But in my head, I literally have to say door. If I hear baño, I know that means bathroom. But I literally translate it in my head. And one of the things that I learned in another language, you literally have to get to the point where you think in that language and aren't constantly translating. Because for me, I have to translate. Folks, I'm afraid too many times we're translating the things of God rather than thinking the things of God. We need to spend so much time in His Word, spend so much time with Him, that it becomes the normal thread of our thoughts, that we think in His mindset. That requires that we spend time alone with Him. To have righteousness become a true thread in our thoughts, we have to think constantly in righteousness. To be able to do God's will, we must be plugged into His way of thinking. Paul said it this way to the church at Rome in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. If we're going to follow after God, we must surrender to Him. And it must be something that we do regularly. As someone wisely pointed out, the problem with living sacrifices is they crawl off the altar way too often. We're living sacrifices to Him, but we have to choose to remain there. We must get before God. But finally, Paul says in the last of verse 24, he speaks of the purity of truth. Truth is not tainted by anything else. Tainted truth is a lie. The truth is pure, and any real truth is from God. God wants us to know and understand the truth. He wants us to live in the truth. The truth will set us free from the bondage of sin. The truth will set us free from the ignorance of man's thinking. The truth will point out our sin and point us to our Savior. But here's one of the things that I'm afraid that keeps us from the truth too many times, is we don't want to know. We don't want to know about sin in our life. We don't want to feel the conviction of what we're doing, so we ignore it. It's easier to stay out of God's Word than to be convicted by God's Word. But if we're going to grow in our faith, we must spend time in God's Word. I want my new life in Christ to look different from the old life of the flesh. There will always be moments of the flesh that pop up, but I pray that that wouldn't define me. I pray that life in Christ, being a new creation in Christ, would define me and would be what others see in me. So I ask you the question this morning, is your life right now more like life before Christ or life after Christ? What are you portraying to others? What do others see in your life? In Christ, the flesh doesn't have to win. In Christ, we have victory over sin. We have power over sin. It doesn't have to define our lives. Trust your life to Christ. Trust that He really knows what is best for you. Trust that He wants what is best for you. Set aside the old ways and experience the joy of walking in Christ. Listen, if you realize that you've only been living for yourself and not living for God, then today repent of your sin and ask God to forgive you. Place your faith in Him. Christian, if you realize you've been spending too much time looking like life before Christ, repent. Simply ask God's forgiveness and say, God, help me to live like I know You. Live like I belong to You, and may others see You in me. Listen, any one of us here who would sit back and say, I don't have trouble with sin, you just deceived yourself. You just lied to yourself, because we all have trouble with sin. It may be anger. It may be things that we don't think about very often. It may be idols in our life. We don't think about idols because they're not wooden statues in the corner. We have idols in our life because we elevate money and we make money more important than our relationship with God. We elevate relationships and they become idols and we make them more important than our relationship with God. We elevate habits in our life above our relationship with God. So many things can get in the way of our relationship with Him. He must be first. The good news is when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The psalmist said it this way, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He wants us to have that right fellowship with Him. He wants us to have that relationship with Him, but we must be willing to make things right with Him by confessing that sin. Others of you are here and you have burdens and concerns in your life. The reality is right now, you just don't know what to do. You don't know what to think. I want to make it clear to you, God does. God's already got it. He's just waiting for you to say, I can't do this, God. You know what His answer and response will be to that? I know, I got this. He's just waiting for you to trust Him. Would you trust it to Him today? Whatever the need, whatever the burden is right now, put it in God's hands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the amazing grace that You've shown us. God, I pray that our lives would not reflect life before we knew You as Christians. But instead, God, I pray that right now we're living for You and living in such a way that our faith in You, our walk with You is clear, that others would see the difference You make in our lives daily. God, if we're not doing that, I pray we'd repent and ask You to help us put You at the forefront of everything we do. Lord, for those who are here today that don't know You, God, I pray right now Your Holy Spirit would quicken their hearts, would help them see their need to repent. place their trust in you. Whatever you want to do in our lives right now, whatever you want to do in this place, God, we give this time to you and we ask you to have your way in our hearts and lives. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.